When I hear a certain phrase about politicians, it always strikes me wrong. It's called public service. You hear that? I'm going into public service. And I understand the idea behind it, but there's a little bit of a cynic in me that looks at that phrase and says, I'm not sure that's the right phrase to describe people who go into Congress, stay there the entire life, and come out millionaires. I'm just not sure that's the word that I would use. When I think of people in public service, I think of people who put on uniforms and travel to faraway places and go into harm's way. That's what I think. I think about people who put on uniforms and patrol our streets to keep us safe. People who rush into buildings that other people are coming out of. That's what I think of when I think of public service. People who have to sacrifice in order to do good for others. That's what I tend to think of when I think of public service. And this is something that Jesus taught us, and he modeled for us, and it's a lesson we need to remember. Maybe you've heard recently of a so-called evangelist, it's not the name I would use, but who talked about the need for not one, but two private jets to travel around and do ministry, you know, just like Jesus. Maybe not. But Jesus does talk about service and serving others, and we want to look at that. And so if you want to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 9, we're going to spend a little bit of time there this morning. If you pick up in verse 30, it says, they left that place and they passed through Galilee. Galilee's up the northern part of Israel. And Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. So he's just taking some time with them without the crowds. We've been visiting that and seeing the different crowds that were going around. So he just wants some private time with them. And then he says this, and there are like three times where Jesus predicts this, and here's one of those. He says, the Son of Man, he's referring to himself, is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask him about it. Jesus is going to show us something here in this passage, and we're going to look at some verses from chapter 10. And it's all about greatness and what greatness looks like in the kingdom of heaven. And greatness looks far different in the kingdom of heaven than it does the kingdom of men, our world cultures. And here's what he wants us to see. Kingdom greatness is measured by action, not by intention. It's measured by action, not by intention. We all have a lot of things that we think we'd like to do, that we say we'd love to do, that we're going to get around to doing, but we never do. Sometimes it's just we don't know where to start. Sometimes fear pops in. Oftentimes it's just something shinier, funner, grabs our attention and takes us off somewhere else. But here's what Jesus, when he goes back, the Son of Man is going to be delivered. And we know, looking back on this, we know the end of the story. We know what happens, that he was executed. He did surrender his life for others. He did act. He didn't come with just good intentions. If we go to chapter 10, we'll see Jesus really drive this point home. It says, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him and said, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. That's a pretty bold way to start, isn't it? It's kind of like when somebody says, hey, what are you doing tomorrow? You know that's a loaded question, right? Because if you say nothing, somebody's got something for you to do. They're saying, they're not even asking what. They said, whatever we're going to ask you, we're going to ask you something. We want you to go ahead and commit to do what we're going to ask you. And so Jesus says, all right, I'll bite. What do you want for me to do for you? And they replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." And what they're asking for here, because they're still thinking not of the glory of heaven, but they're thinking of a political glory, of kingdom glory on earth, of, you know, him coming and being a king, an earthly king there in Israel. And they want to be the guys at the right and the left. They want to be his top lieutenants, his top generals, however you want to describe it. They want to be power brokers in his kingdom. Men of importance and significance. And I see him looking them in the eyes and saying, "Guys, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" I don't think they realize what he's referring to, because what he's referring to is the suffering and death he's going to experience. But they look at him and say, "Well, yes, we can." And I think there's a little bit of nodding of his head. And Jesus said, "You will. You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. You will suffer for my name. But to sit at the right, at my right or left, is not for me to grant. Those places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." So here's James and John. They're wanting kingdom greatness. And Jesus has to get these guys to see, and he has to get us to see, that greatness is measured differently in the kingdom of heaven. Let's go back to chapter 9. Look at verses 33 down through 35. They came to Capernaum. It was kind of Jesus' home base up on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What are you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. They just can't let this go. And sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." We're tempted to think that greatness is measured by how many people serve us. You know, how many people work for us? How many people we oversee? How many people do our bidding? Who we can control. And Jesus says it's the other way around. Kingdom greatness, he's telling us, is measured by a willingness to sacrificially serve anyone. If you want to be great, you don't run to the front of the line, you go to the back. You don't get people to say, "Okay, I need all of you people to work for me and do my bidding." You look around and say, "Who needs me in this moment?" Let's go back to chapter 10. Verse 41 says, "When the 10 heard about this, about them asking to be at the left and the right hand of Jesus, they became indignant with James and John. And Jesus called them together and said, 'You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. But not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" Are you beginning to see it? Now, we've picked up on this lesson over the years. We've been exposed to it in many ways, but yet our hearts still always want to take us back to this idea that I need to get other people serving me, rather than understanding I've got to look around and say, maybe it starts in my own family. Can I go last? When the food is getting around, passed around at the dinner table, am I the first one to grab what I want? Used to be. I'll just tell you a little story. When you go to church camp, you get hungry at church camp. You're working hard, you're doing all this stuff, and so it's time to line up to eat. And you know, we do these fun games with kids, like, you know, the straightest line, and let's see, you know, creative line. I'll see to what? Who gets to go first? And I can remember, there was a time when I was so hungry, I think, I'm the dean of this week, or I'm one of the faculty members, I'm going ahead of you, kiddo. I don't care what prize you just won. And I learned that the only way I could fight back at that was to intentionally always make sure I went last. That's a really silly, dumb little thing. But it has some impact of understanding, of trying to get my thinking transformed to where I don't have to be the first one. I don't have to have things my way. I don't have to throw a temper tantrum if I'm not getting my way. I can be at the end of the line. I can not only, I don't even have to be at the front of the line, I can be at the end of the line, I can just also serve, go beyond, and do more. Let's go back to chapter 9. Let's look at verses 36 through 37. Jesus is going to give them an object lesson. He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." Which is God. He said, basically, you're welcoming me. You welcome this little one, you welcome me, and ultimately what you're doing is welcoming God into your midst. And here's what he's trying to teach us. Kingdom greatness is measured by humility. It's measured by humility. In our society, we often measure greatness by power and by possessions. But Jesus calls us to something different, a way of thinking of ourselves, a humility. How do we get there? Because it takes some work, it takes some retraining to get to a place where we can be humble and live in a humble way. And he tells us two ways. First off, he says to welcome the least of these. To welcome the least of these. There's a child. Children didn't have much status, if any, in Jesus' time and where he was and the people he was with. Not like today. We look at a child and say, "Whatever you want, little prince and princess." They look at him and say, "You all just need to grow up and earn the right to exist." He said, we've got to welcome these. You know, think about who we tend to welcome. We tend to look, who's important here? Well, there's Dr. So-and-so, a Mr. So-and-so, a Mrs. This, and we look for people of prestige, people of significance, whose significance and prestige can rub on us. Because we're standing next to them, we must be important too. So we welcome those in. And Jesus said, welcome in those who can't do anything for you. The least of these is a phrase he would use. What great place and time to do that and be reminded of that than our vacation Bible school. When we're going to welcome in children, and for 5 nights and a couple hours and a half, we're gonna say, "Hey, we want you to know we care about you, and we serve a living God that we want you to know." Some of those kids will be from our congregation, but there are going to be another of them from others. Maybe a lot of them, they don't even have a church home. And this is an opportunity to let them know, remind them that there is a God in heaven who created them, who loves them. They matter to him. Because they're not going to hear that message out there. So we have a few hours to share that message, to welcome the least of these little ones. But he calls us to more than just welcoming them. He calls us to live like them. To live like the least of these. In Mark chapter 10, he says this, "People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant, and he said to them, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it.' And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and he blessed them." He's saying, you've got to learn to live like one of these little ones, like one of the least of these. Now, what makes a child so valuable in Jesus' eyes? It's their utter dependence on the Father. Children are dependent on their parents. And he's saying, you have to learn how to be completely dependent on the Father. So don't I do that already? I come to church. day in and day out, hour by hour. I have to learn, and so do you, how to fight back against that temptation to say, let me prove to the world how valuable I am, how sufficient I am, what I bring to the table, that I'm valuable. But the child knows. They just want to survive. They got to stay close to the parents. And you and I have to learn, we've got to stay close to the Heavenly Father, that He has everything that we need. And we have to learn how to take His word and how to trust Him and put it into play. If you're a parent, you know the frustration of trying to get your children to trust you when you tell them something is so in such a way. Why can't I go play out in the street? Is it not self-evident? How many times do we say, I need you to do this. Why? Because I said so. And why do we think that's enough? Because we're the adult. We've survived this long. We must have learned something along the way. And when they push back and go, no, I don't want to do that, and you're trying to get them to try something and maybe be a little bit brave, and you know, you're trying to get them to eat something, and, no, it'll taste good, you'll like it. No, I don't know about that. I was once trying to help my oldest learn how to ride a bike. And I went along and said, I've got you. And then, you know, you got to do this as a parent. You got to let go of the bike so they can see for themselves. Guess what happened? She crashed. And now I'm a liar. That gets brought up from time to time. You let go of the bike. We have to learn how to trust the Father and what the Father says. Even if we fall down and skin our knees, we still have to trust His word, that ultimately what He's trying to teach us, where He's trying to lead us, is where we need to go. And so we have to be like children and become dependent and trustworthy of His words. Trust is at the heart of a relationship with God. Here's a third way. A third way to really, really understand what it means to humble ourselves. And that is to find a way to serve. You ever walk into, you have one of those days, you go, I gotta clean the house. I gotta clean a room. And you just look and you go, where do I begin? It's a mess. Now, some of you, your houses never get messy. I know that. I know. But some of us, you know, stuff happens. Life gets busy. But you look at it, I gotta do this, but I don't know where to start. Or maybe you got a project at work, something, you gotta, I just don't know where to start. You got a paper you gotta write. I don't know where to begin. And so when we think about all of the world's problems and all the things that are going on and all the different needs that are out there, it's easy to go, I don't know where to begin. How can I make any difference in this fallen, broken world of pain and agony? And Jesus, I think, gives us a place to start, a little bit of an outline. We find it in Matthew chapter 25. It's a parable He tells, and He says, you know, the end of it all, everybody's brought together and they're separated. Like you would separate sheep and goats. It says, then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Now why do they get to be on the right? He says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Well, there's just a little bit of an outline. Now, you don't have to follow this outline, but this is a great way to just begin to think about this. And here's a few things. What I really encourage you to do is think about, where's a place you can start? And maybe one of those is, how can you feed the hungry and give water to the thirsty? And you'll see down in your outline, if you're looking there, a number of web addresses for these places that I'm going to tell you about. So if you want to get involved in feeding the hungry and thirsty, there's a few things. You might try Compassion International or World Vision and sponsor a child. And if you're already sponsoring one, maybe add another one. Or if you want to stay local, our pantry 279 here in our community, they could use donations and then they can use volunteers. You could start there. Maybe providing a place of shelter for those in need is something that grabs your heart. You know, Habitat for Humanity. They've been building homes for people, affordable homes that they can get into. And they're always looking for volunteers. They're always looking for crews to be a part of a build. There's a group I saw and I've been seeing around on Facebook, maybe you have too, called Sleep in Heavenly Peace. And they build beds. They'll have a work day, a build day, and they build beds to get to children because there are more children than you can imagine who do not have a bed to sleep in. What a great idea. What about clothing? Well, let me tell you one of the things. After VBS, you'll start hearing more about it. We did it last year, but we have our back-to-school bash. Not only did we give backpacks and school supplies to area children and teens, but we provided shoes and underwear. People had need. Just said, we've got these here. We're going to do that again. You can always use donations. We can use help. It's going to be July 27th. It's a great way. A lot of you showed up last year and helped, and we anticipate probably even a bigger crowd. We had a crowd, a line that went all the way back past our other lot. That's how big the need is. What about the sick? I'll give you a web address for a group called FAME. They're medical missionaries, and they're always looking for folks to come up. They have a warehouse up in Indianapolis and, you know, get organized. The medicines and different things they have to be shipped out, to bring in the donations that come to them and get sorted. What about prison? There are a number of prison ministries out there, but let me remind you about one thing that's hitting a lot of folks in our lives, and that's the prison of addiction. They are just as much shut in as somebody behind physical walls. And we've got some great organizations just in our area that are ministering that. There's just down the road here outside of town, the Saul DePaul Ministry, helping guys come out of recovery or in recovery and making that transition. Wheeler Mission helps a lot of folks and also with the homeless issue as well. And again, they're looking for donations. They're looking for volunteers. They're looking for people to jump in. Now, here's one of the things you might say, okay, this is all great. What do we do? I don't want to do this alone. It's real simple. We make this harder than it needs to be. Somebody just needs to be the first one to stand up and say, here we go, I'll start. Who wants to help me? I'm going to work in this area. I'll get organized and help us get organized so we can build some beds. Or we'll take a work group over to Wheeler Mission, or we'll take a work group up to FAME. We'll do something. All it takes sometimes is just somebody to be the first one to say, yeah, let's go. Who's with me? Now, not everybody may show up, but there's probably some people just waiting for someone to say, let's do it. And I believe in the ministry of the body. That is, you don't have to wait on us to give you permission. Just say, yeah, I'll do this. Who wants to do this with me? But here's the thing, folks. We got to start somewhere. Remember what Jesus showed us? It isn't the intention, it's the action. So I really want to challenge you. This afternoon, this evening, when you get home, take that outline. Don't leave that in the seat behind. Take it home with you and look up those web addresses and look for the thing that grabs your heart. And maybe you say, none of these really grab my heart, but this grabs my heart. I don't care, that's fine. Do something. To grab that great theological statement from Nike, just do it. Just start. So that you can become like Jesus. Because this is what he's calling us to, is to serve. We need biblical knowledge in our heads. We need all that. But folks, it can't just stay there. It's got to come out through us in the way that we live. And one of the ways that we have to live is learn how to be like Jesus and how to serve other people. So I challenge you, I encourage you, I implore you, find something. If you've already got something, that's cool, that's great. Keep it up, tell other people, invite other people to join up along with you. But find something you can invest your life in and see what happens next. Jesus demonstrated the attitude that he's trying to get us to embrace. This, you know, being willing to go to the end of the line type of thing, this being willing to serve. Just before his last supper with his disciples. Well, they are all jockeying around, trying and debating who's going to be great and how dare anybody try to become somebody great. Jesus did something. He got some water and he got a towel because no one else had thought to do this. No one else had bothered to do this. Nobody else could stoop this low. He began to wash their feet. You know, when you went into home, you had dusty, dirty feet. And usually the lowest servant in the house got that job. And so Jesus did it. And it scandalized the disciples. Peter was like, no, you're not washing my feet, Jesus. You're too great for that. He said, that's the point. My greatness comes from my being willingness to serve. Get it, guys? He's telling them. Serve. Stop worrying about how to be great. Just start serving. Jesus would go on to tell them that no greater love exists than this for a person to lay down their life for their friends. And that's what the act of communion reminds us. It reminds us that we are loved, that we are Jesus' friends, and that serving others is being like Jesus. So I want to invite you, when you receive the little piece of bread and you receive the cup, to look at those and to be reminded that we are taking these elements all these years later because of the greatness of Jesus. Measured not in his teachings, not in his miracles, but in his willingness to lay down his life for everyone, for anyone, for even you. To see in them a reminder of what greatness looks like. And then I encourage you to ask yourself, Lord, as you're doing that, how can I love like you? How can I live like you? How can I sacrifice like you? It may not be laying down your physical life, but it may be about giving a few hours to ministry that needs you. Saying no to something you really want to go do so you can do something that really needs to be done. How can I go to the end of the line, Jesus? Show me what you want me to do. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the bread and the juice we're about to take. These simple but powerful reminders of your love for us. And that being great is ultimately about how many people we serve. How many people we loved with our words, with our deeds, with our actions. That love is measured by the sacrifices we make. And we can see how much you loved us, Father, through Jesus. Help us to commit ourselves to loving our neighbors, our families, even our enemies. With the kind of love Jesus had, a willingness to lay down our lives so that others might benefit, might be blessed, might be encouraged, might be fed, clothed, whatever they might need. Help us to really take that attitude into our hearts so that it comes out in our actions. We thank you for the example we have in Jesus, and in his name we pray. Amen.